One of the ways that you know that it's Advent is the decorations that are here, including the Chrismon tree, and the insert that was in the bulletin a couple weeks ago talked about that, and that this week there would be nothing on the tree just to remind us to prepare our hearts for things to come. Next week is a week if you desire to bring a Chrismon and place it on the tree to do that. So I encourage you to do that. Another way that you know that it's Advent is that I'm wearing my red Advent sweater. But this might not have happened this year because, you know, sometimes we get busy and distracted. And I was talking with Marion Ward this last week, and we talked about a variety of subjects, but then talked about Advent. She goes, oh, yes, and you wear your red Advent sweater. And all of a sudden, you know, just kind of like the deer in the headlights thing. Whoa. So I wrote it down like we do, right, when we want to remember things, and even had it on a sticky note in the bathroom mirror. So you can know that it is Advent. Thank you, Marion. During this Advent season, we'll be looking at various scripture passages, and today is preparation and looking at different ways that God has prepared the world to hear the good news. Next week, it is purpose. The next week after that is proclamation, and then the Sunday before Christmas is presence. Not a present like you receive, but presence, the presence of God among us. And then on Christmas Sunday is path, the path that we are on. So today is preparation. Advent is a season of preparation. We're preparing our hearts, our lives to rejoice in the great event on Christmas, the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of our life is preparation, isn't it? Preparation for knowing God and loving Him and serving Him, for that to be here and now on this earth, but also preparing us for an eternity with God. What an amazing thing to think about. But it's also an amazing thing to think about that God had been preparing all of creation for the good news, for Him to send His Son to be born and to take on human flesh and then to die for us. That was part of God's plan before the foundations of the world. So God had been preparing all of creation. And He did it in a variety of ways. Now, we as the church, through theologians over the ages, have been able to trace out some of the things that we can point to that say, here is how God was preparing things. And that is just a small part. And there are things that we will not even have the slightest idea of how God was preparing us until we're in His presence. And what I'm about to share this morning is but a small part of what we do know. And so there's so much more, so much more. But as we think about preparing, this is, I hope, something that will be helpful. The first thing is for us to grab a hold of is that it is God's plan for the fullness of time. And so in your bulletin, there's a passage from Galatians. Apostle Paul says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent a Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you can see the progression of the benefits that we have. But it begins here with in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. We have that in Ephesians as well, where it says that in chapter 1, God made known to us the mystery of His will. Now, the mystery is used in the New Testament is something not yet revealed. So this mystery was God's will, not yet revealed. Now God has revealed this mystery, making known his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This fullness of time, all of history had been preparing for this event, for Christ to come, for God to come in the flesh. That itself is just an amazing thing. God's providence was at work. The details of people's lives in history were woven together like a tapestry. They couldn't see what the finished product was going to be, but God knows. And here's part of the good news. Our lives have a part in that tapestry. We're woven together into God's purposes. And even though the fullness of time has already dawned, and that's with Christ's birth, we become a part of that fullness of time in this age. And so a question for us to ask, and not just at Advent, but at any time, really is, Lord, where do I fit in this tapestry? What is my part of your will, of your plan that is here? This plan that includes everything that we read here in Scripture. All of this that is woven together to the fullness of time when Christ came. So during this Advent, pray for an awareness of your place in God's tapestry, in God's will, and to understand that it's part of something that God had purposed before the foundations of the world were ever laid. That's an amazing thing. So we have a plan for the fullness of time, and it's fulfilled in Christ Jesus, in his birth. One of the things that we also know about God's providence is that God was working with governments. We saw that all through the Old Testament, and that the prophets would talk about this, and just the other writers, and just look at what God was doing in the nations around them, and how God was using Israel as a storybook to the nations. And sometimes those nations were part of God's plan to reprove or chastise Israel for their disobedience. So God guides governments. They're in his hands. In Luke chapter 2, here we have Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, and it begins with this. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And he went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, it's easy to gloss over this or just to focus on Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary had to go from Nazareth. Now they're going to Bethlehem. And we think about the prophecy in Micah chapter 5, and we're going to come back and look at that a little bit later. But that Bethlehem would be the place where the Messiah was born. But notice how this all takes place. You see, Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, which is part of the prophecies. And he lived in a town far away, but he had to go to Bethlehem to be enrolled at this particular time when Mary was going to give birth. And who is the one who directs this? Caesar Augustus. But behind that is God. weaving together his tapestry, making his purposes come into being. And so we have the government there at work. Now, we have Mary and Joseph who then have to make this trip. God is guiding that. The journey there could be perilous. There were robbers, but there was also something else at that time. And it's part of what the government was doing. The government had made roads, and it was partly for trade, but there were the roads. There was also safety, because there were Roman soldiers stationed in various places, and there was a judicial system in place, and it was very severe for robbers. They lost their lives. And so there was a relative sense of safety, and there was good road systems at work for Joseph and Mary, and there was what was known as Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, throughout the entire empire. This sense of peace because the government was ensuring that. Sometimes it appeared harsh to people, but it kept evil at bay. All these things coming together in a very unique way that had not been there in ages before, and who is directing all of that? So that Joseph and Mary would make it from Nazareth to Bethlehem, so that Mary could give birth and fulfill a prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. God was at work. You know, God is still at work guiding government. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it, right? It seems like there's chaos, there's evil at work, but God is still at work guiding governments, and he's guiding the government of the United States of America. Sometimes we agree with it, sometimes we don't. But God is guiding it. Now for us, God's people, it's important for us to have eyes that see God's purposes and to look at our government to see how God might be using that. And we have the responsibility to pray for our government and to look around the world and also to see what is God up to behind the scenes, and to pray for those governments as well. But for us to know that God has been, is now, and always will be guiding the course of all of our lives and all of history as he guides governments. Along with this guidance of the government was also this cultural influence that was very important. What was happening there at that time to work God's purposes, again, was something very unique at that point in history. And it's part of this fullness of time. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is in Athens. And he was waiting. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. This is telling us something about the culture at that time. It's very, very important. Now, we have Paul, who is a Jew. And speaks Aramaic, knows Hebrew. That's his language. And then you have the Athenians. They are Greek-speaking. Now, how do they converse? Well, it goes back to the Roman government that adopted so much of the Greek culture around them. And Greek was the universal language. So everybody spoke Greek. And Paul was able to go to Athens and converse in the synagogue with fellow Jews and even others who were not Jews that were there, the God-fearers, and then go out in the marketplace and converse with people. And so we have this common language of Greek. And then it talks about this exchange of ideas. And there were schools. So it mentions the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers that were there. These were educated people. The philosophies that are around today are basically the same as the philosophies that were around back then. They use different words, different terminologies, but they're the same. And so this learned atmosphere, people sharing ideas, and they like nothing more than to hear something new. Now, hopefully they were doing something with that and not just kind of tickling their ears, just having a good time. Now, along with this in the common Greek language was something that was not brand new but was developing, and that was the written language. And because it was the common language throughout the entire empire, it was easy to communicate and to send letters all around and to make copies of things. It's why we have the New Testament. It's that common language in Greek that everybody could understand. It's these letters, and Paul sends them to different places, and he says, see that this letter is also read over in that city. And they could copy it down and take it to another place. And they made copies of the sayings of Jesus, and the Gospels developed. So God was preparing this culture in this time. And we have out of that not only then the New Testament, but the entire missionary movement, the expansion of the gospel throughout the known world at that time. Why? Because God had prepared this culture through the government so that the gospel could go out and spread easily. And so it did. So the question comes to us. How does our culture enable us to share the good news? We have a lot of advantages of being in a very free culture. We have freedoms to talk, to share. But what other things are happening in our culture right now that enable us to engage other people in conversation? You know, so it might not be talking with people about philosophy. Probably if we go into the marketplace, we're not going to strike up a conversation with someone who really wants to talk about philosophy. But what are the things that people like to talk about? Tickle their ears. A lot of it might be what's going on in our culture. What's the latest TV show or movie that's out there? And it's learning to take those things and to kind of slide those in to what God is doing. You know, just to bring it up. God's hand is at work in this. Really amazing how that happens. So culture becomes a launching point in every era for the good news of Jesus Christ. There were prophecies that were in place when the fullness of time had come. We have in Jeremiah chapter 33. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise that I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. And so we have that being prepared beforehand. And then in Micah chapter 5, here's the prophecy about Bethlehem. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Isn't it amazing? God takes what is small and he works his purposes there. It's not God choosing the biggest and what we might say is the most beautiful or the best, but God chooses the things that are small and insignificant. And so he does this with Bethlehem. And he says, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. In other words, the Son of God, who is co-eternal with the Father. And so we have that prophecy. And then the prophecy that Carolyn read from Jeremiah 31 about the new covenant. And God is going to bring this new covenant about. And where do we find this new covenant being fulfilled? It's through Jesus Christ. And he even says, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The new covenant fulfilled. So the people were expecting a new covenant, something new to come. And they were expecting a messenger to come to prepare the way. And so in Malachi, we read this, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And then in chapter 4, it's the way that Malachi is ending. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And that was what John the Baptist was. Jesus testified that if you can receive this, that he was the Elijah who was to come. His ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So all these prophecies were in place in preparation for the coming of Jesus. And it comes then into play in what the people were thinking at that time, God's people. As they looked at these prophecies, as they looked at the Roman government around them that they viewed as oppressors, where were their hearts? And so in Luke chapter 2, we have Simeon and Anna. That when Jesus, after he was born and he was taken to the temple to be dedicated, Simeon was there. He was a righteous and devout man. And it says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and then he begins to prophesy about Jesus. And then Anna was there. She was a prophetess, and she was waiting, and she did not depart from there. It shows us that there were people that were waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel that was to come through the Messiah, a people that were prepared and ready. And so God desires in every time, in every nation, in every heart, for us to be prepared. Prepared for what God is doing in our lives. Prepared for what God is doing in us as a church and as the church universal throughout the world. What God's purposes are doing is he weaves together his tapestry that was there from the beginning of time. And we have this wonderful advantage of being able to read words about this plan for the fullness of time, fulfilled in Jesus Christ in his birth. During this Advent, may the Lord prepare your hearts to celebrate like you've never celebrated before the birth of our Lord Jesus. May the Lord prepare in you a heart that desires to love him and to serve him more and more each day. And may the Lord give his Holy Spirit in abundance that that might be accomplished. Let's pray. Lord, prepare our hearts, for we are yours. And we love you, and we desire to understand more of where we fit in your plan and to help fulfill that. So guide us and give us a great sense of anticipation during this Advent season. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.